think I've got something for you this afternoon. Today, I am going to speak from the number one verse in the whole of the Bible. The number one verse. Nothing is too good for you lovely people. So when I took a bit of time to think about, you know, what I should bring this afternoon, it just came to me, you know, bring out the big guns. Speak about the number one verse in the whole of the Bible. And by the number one verse, I don't mean like the first verse of the first chapter of the first book. In the beginning, God created heaven. No, we'll leave that for another day. I mean the number one verse in all of the Bible. Numero uno. The big dog. The daddy. The most popular. The most quoted. The most shared. The undisputed number one verse in all of the Bible. I wonder if I've got you thinking, oh, what might that be? Well, it's not John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That has been long-term number one, but it has slipped to number two. It is not Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Always in the top five, never quite made it to top spot. It's not even Psalm 23 verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, a comfort to many in a funeral service, a steady on our list at number three. It is, of course, it has to be, doesn't it? Ladies and gentlemen, I give to you the number one verse in all the Bible, Jeremiah 29 verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. I hope you've realised that that's all a little bit tongue-in-cheek. For one thing, the list of most popular Bible verses comes straight from Google. Both you and I, John, it's a great resource sometimes. But goodness knows how that has come out together. I guess what it means is which Bible verse sells the most fridge magnets. Which verse appears on the most devotional mugs. Which verse is the most bookmarks or other merchandise that is for sale. And what I think happens to this magnificent, awesome, powerful, life-changing promise is that it becomes diluted. It becomes little more than a comfort blanket. You know, the Christian equivalent to a mug of hot chocolate and a pair of slippers in front of a roaring fire on a winter evening. Its purpose only to give us a warm and fuzzy feeling on the inside. The problem that I have is that whenever this verse is quoted or shared, not the slightest bit of notice is paid to the context, to the background, to the reason for these words, this promise. It's like we think, well, that bit sounds nice, that bit sounds great, I like that bit, so I'll take that bit and take no notice of anything else. So I want us to focus on that promise this afternoon. I want to let it speak to us, to let the power of these words and the God who speaks them encourage us and strengthen us and give us hope. But for that to happen, we need to understand just a little bit of how this promise fits in to what God is saying and what God is doing. So I'm going to read to you now from Jeremiah 29. You're welcome to follow if you want, but you're welcome just to listen. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. And hopefully that will help us all see that these words are so much more than a warm and fuzzy feeling inside. So I'm going to read to you Jeremiah 29, starting at verse 1 and going through to the end of verse 14. So this is the text of the letter that the prophet of Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests. The prophets and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And this was after King Jehoiakim and the Queen Mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." I think the reason that it is so easy to pick out this particular verse while paying no attention whatsoever to its context and where it fits into the ongoing story of God and his people is because it is so uncomfortable. The people of Israel have been defeated by the mighty Babylonian Empire. They've been taken into captivity. They've been forcibly removed from their homes and scattered elsewhere. In reality, the nation of Israel has all but disappeared. Its people scattered far and wide. Pockets of people here, pockets of people there. So far away from where they would consider home. The hope, the desperate cry of the people is that God would step in, that he would rescue them, that he would make everything right. And there were some people claiming that they were prophets from God, saying exactly that God would rescue them, that God would defeat their enemies, that they would be restored. But God gives Jeremiah a completely different message. And how uncomfortable it is, isn't it, when we feel that God is saying something to us that he's not saying to other people. But Jeremiah had the courage to share that. Don't believe those voices. They are false. There will not be an easy fix. 70 years you will be in exile. So build your homes. Plant your crops. May you know the blessing of children and grandchildren. And pray for the nation that has conquered you. For 70 years you will be under them. But then I will come for you. Then I will rescue you. Then I will bring you home. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you hope and a future. So this is not, it is absolutely not, a comfy, soothing, frivolous and superficial promise of God. This is not the stuff of fridge magnets and favourite mugs. This is a promise born out of pain and suffering. It is a promise forged in the heat of anguish and despair, of crying out, God, where are you? Why have you allowed this to happen? When will you do something? This is a promise that exists, I think, because and only because life is tough. And often it's going to get tougher before it gets better. And this is precisely why I think this promise is for us, for you and I, right here, right now. Not because I want us to leave here this afternoon feeling all warm and fuzzy inside. And not because we're going to be suffering for 70 years, I hope. But simply because for many of us, in many different ways, life is tough right now. And for some, it is really, really tough. And it might even get about to get tougher before it gets better. Sure, we're not a people that have been conquered. Sure, what we're going through isn't going to last for 70 years. But I'm not trying to say that the difficult times that we are experiencing are equivalent to what the people of God were experiencing then. But let's not beat about the bush. We are living through difficult times. And many people are facing the coming winter months with fear and with dread. Many people will have to make some really difficult choices about really basic things. Like when or if they're going to put the heating on. What they're able to cook for themselves and their families. What warm clothes they might be able to buy. And for some people that will be too much. And it will push them past breaking point. This promise, spoken by God through the prophet Jeremiah, this promise is a promise that is born out of pressure, of pain, of suffering, of anxiety. This is a promise that we can come to when we are on our knees, when we are broken and sobbing, when we are lost and uncertain. This is a promise of such authority, such power, such majesty that it can bring light in even the darkest of times, the darkest of struggles. You will suffer. You will struggle. You will weep, says the Lord. But I will not forget you. I will not abandon you. I will rescue you. For I know the plans I have for you. And they are plans for good, not for harm. Plans for you to flourish, not wither away. These are amazing words. It is an amazing promise. And I think it gives us a real insight into who God is and what God is really like. A God who declares himself to be faithful and trustworthy, even in the most difficult of circumstances. A God who declares himself to have all the power and all the authority, even when it seems like he doesn't. These are amazing words. It is an amazing promise. But can I say that I think this promise only really means something when we are suffering, when we are struggling? I think it's a promise that is only really meaningful, a promise that only reveals its power when we're suffering. You know, if we only read this promise and take strength from this promise when we've made the decision, if we only turn to these words looking for confirmation of something that we have already decided to do, then these are just words. But come to this promise when we are literally on our knees. Come to this promise when we are broken and sobbing. Come to this promise when we feel like we're lost and uncertain and we've got nothing else to do and nowhere else to go. And God just steps into the room. This is absolutely a promise for difficult times. Because it is a promise that we can take right back to God. You said this. You said this to a nation. You said this to your people. You say this to me. God, don't let your words be empty. This is absolutely a promise for difficult times. It's a promise that reassures us, even when we find ourselves full of fear and anxiety. It's a promise that tells us that God knows us, that he knows what we're going through, that he knows what we need, that he knows what is coming. This is absolutely a promise for the difficult times. It's a promise that strengthens, that builds hope, that takes away fear, that lifts our eyes away from what is going on around us and sets them firmly on him. This is absolutely a promise for the difficult times. It's a promise that demands that we renew our faith in God. Do I really trust him? Do I really believe that he loves me and wants only good for me? Do I really believe that he knows what I'm going through? Do I really trust that he will bring me through this? This is not a promise for the half-hearted. This is not a promise for the faint-hearted. This is absolutely a promise for those of us who are going through difficult times. It's a promise for when we're afraid. It's a promise for when we're worn down, for when we feel exhausted and empty. It's a promise that reminds us that God is bigger than anything and everything we face. And it reminds us that he's got us. Unquestionably, he has got us. This is absolutely a promise for the difficult times. Unfortunately, it's not a promise that says everything is always going to be okay. Everything is going to be great all of the time. Unfortunately, it's not a promise that says that everything is always going to be okay. But it is a promise for us today. It's a promise for me and it's a promise for you. It's a promise born out of pain and suffering. It's a promise that exists only because life is hard and difficult and we become anxious and afraid. It's a promise that responds to those most angry of words. God, where are you? What are you doing? Why are you letting this happen? It's a promise that reassures us that God has not and will not turn away. And I understand that I haven't really said too much about the promise itself. It's one of those occasions when we just need to stand back and let the words of God speak for themselves. But what I hope I have done is reminded you of just how big a promise this is. We don't need to pluck it out of its context just so that these words can make us feel better. We need to see this for what this is. A promise of such power, a promise of such authority, that it brings light to even the darkest of times and circumstances. Let's pray.